Praise the Lord, everyone. I am excited tonight for what God is doing. We've had 94 new members born into the kingdom of God so far this year at Calvary Gospel Church. How many of you men last year took up that challenge on reading Building Blocks to Manhood by Rufus Parker? And the challenge was that if whoever would get the most men to read this book would get a very nice prize come this Father's Day. And this Sunday is Father's Day. Now, Sunday morning, we're having a special speaker this Sunday morning, Brother Chesson. But then Sunday evening, I want to give a special Father's Day message. We'll have a presentation for the fathers on Sunday morning, but Sunday evening, we'll have a special Father's Day presentation. And I've had one book turned in that they've had five people read the book. So if you want to get in on this, I believe it's a grill, a new grill that's at stake. You get that grill that's at stake? That just came out that way. I didn't plan that. You can be seated. Carl asked me if I was going to talk about food tonight because the title of my message, and I'm like, no. So here I am right there talking about. But anyway, you have until Sunday morning to turn your book in with all of the names of the people that you have had read this book, and whatever gentleman has the most names will receive the coveted prize. So make sure you get that in. Also, over the last few weeks, going all the way back to Memorial Day, I just want to take and give a special thanks to all of those. I was up at camp working, and we've been up there since the last week of April, working on getting things ready and some remodeling and renovation. Many of you know I was appointed by our district board to oversee all the remodeling and renovation projects up there, as well as a beautification process of beautifying our camp. It's been, I think, about 17 years since we've had any type of a remodeling or renovating to the camp. So the list was quite long. But while we were up there over Memorial Day, I began to think on the eve of Memorial Day of just this church and the impact that this church has had, not just over one another or just over the church here, but over our community, over our county, and all over our state. And let me get to count out all of the volunteers we had at camp. We had over 30 people from our church up there and families that were up there helping in Memorial Day through the whole weekend. And then I began to think about Bratfest. I saw some posts on Facebook, Tim and Kim Knopf, Sunday night after Bratfest, and the many, many, many volunteers, dozens and dozens of volunteers from this church that help out at Bratfest, and the thousands of dollars of funds that are raised at Bratfest. And then I began to think, in the forest, we had the Tomb of the Unknowns, where that Brenda and Carl Rabin and Norman Puckett and little Bella Puckett and all of the work that went in and the impact and all of the people that were there in DeForest. We had our page, our church, the tomb was on the headlines of the paper. And just, I'm so thankful. I feel it's such an honor and a privilege to pastor such an awesome group of people. And the impact that this church has on all of these different areas. And I want to thank you, all of you that were at Bratfest and that were at the Tomb of the Unknowns and that put time and effort in, Tim Powell as well, and all of those that were at camp volunteering. I want to thank you so very much. And I'm very proud to be your pastor. I'll tell you that. This is not a lazy church. I was talking to one of the pastors that was up there at camp, and we talked about the 80-20 rule, and I'm like, that doesn't apply here at Calvary Gospel Church. I can tell you that right now. We have a very high percentage of our church involved in ministry, so I'm very, 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 very thankful for that. But moving on tonight into tonight's message, I want to take, and it's kind of a preaching, teaching type message, but it was 1803 that Thomas Jefferson sent Meriwether Lewis and William Clark on a corps of discovery, is what it was called. It was shortly after the United States had purchased from France a large purchase of land in 1803 that was called the Louisiana Purchase. You might have remembered back in your history books, those of you that are history buffs, and their commission or their mission was to find a water route to the Pacific Ocean and explore the uncharted territories of the West. In this Lewis and Clark expedition, it was the first American funded expedition to cross what is now a vast majority of the western portion of the United States. They departed near St. Louis, Missouri in May of 1804, and they were making their way westward through the Continental Divide all the way to the Pacific coast. In this perilous journey, not really knowing where they were going and what they would end up or what they would approach or run into, it started in May of 1804 and it ended in September of 1806. Their primary objective, as I said, was to explore and to map out the newly acquired territory and to find a practical route across this vast western half of this North American continent, as well as establish an American presence in this territory before England and any other European powers could try to claim what we had purchased. The campaign's secondary objective was scientific in nature and economic in nature, and that was to study the area's plants and the animal life and the geography and to establish trade with the local Native American tribes that they knew existed there. But on June 3rd, 1805, the Lewis and Clark expedition came to a fork in the river. They were going up the Missouri River and they came to this fork, and though the branches of the fork were equal in size, the captains believed that the southern branch was the Missouri River and that would lead them to the Rocky Mountains, and which they hoped to cross before the autumn snow fell in. But the rest of the men disagreed, and they were convinced that the northern branch of the river was the right choice. And through much heated debate, Lewis and Clark had determined that they could ill afford to be wrong in the decision that they were about to make. They could not afford to make a wrong choice, and the decision was critical. You see, if they chose the wrong river, they would not be able to find the Shoshone Indians who they had planned to buy horses from and to portage over the Rocky Mountains. Although the men disagreed, Lewis and Clark concluded that they should proceed up the South Fork of the river. To err on the side of caution, however, they decided that Lewis and a party of four men would speed ahead on foot. And if Lewis did not soon encounter the big waterfalls that the Indians had told them of, the party would return and the expedition would backtrack to the other river. Scouting parties dispatched up each of the branches failed to provide the answer, so Lewis decided to take three men with him and go up the southern branch in search of the Great Falls, which the Indians at Fort Mandan had assured him that he would find, and only when he reached that Great Falls would he know for sure that he was on the Missouri River. You see, they had choices to make, choices. Choices that had dire consequences. So tonight, for a short time, I would like to speak to you on the topic of the fork in the road. Reading tonight from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 18, I think we find one of the most pronounced choice-making processes in the entire Bible. Here all of Israel has joined together, and it is Joshua. He is aging in years, and he is giving out a final commission or command to the children of Israel. And reading in verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." He was telling Israel that I am challenging you today. I am charging you today. You are at a fork in the middle of your road, Israel, and you must choose today whom you will serve. Whether you're going to choose the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is he who brought us up and out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Choices, choices, choices. In life, oftentimes we face choices, and some choices we face are very simple day-to-day choices. As we prepared today to get ready for church, as I got ready this morning to come into church, I opened up the closet door, and there was a number of different colors and different types of clothing that I could put on, and I had a choice to make. Which color shirt do I wear? Which suit coat do I wear? What color belt do I wear? What shoes do I wear? We have choices. Today, you came into church, you may have chosen what to wear, but when you get to church, you look around the congregation and you choose, who am I going to sit by tonight? Who am I going to sit by? Simple choices. Yet many times simple choices can become a compilation of simple choices. But in those simple choices, as they begin to pile up, can have devastating consequences. Here in this passage, we find the words of Joshua. As he gives a final plea to the children of Israel, he's saying, "Israel, today you have a choice to make. You have come to that fork in the road, and it is decision time. You can choose to serve other gods. You can choose to take other routes. You can choose to determine for yourself whom or what you will serve." It's all about choices. So we must ask ourselves, how do I make the right choices? So many times people in life, they struggle with making those right choices. But I believe that God's Word has all of the answers for the choices that we make. He has all of the answers in the processes that we go through and all of the principles that we need to live our lives by. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a decision, and he made the right decision. So how do we make that right decision? When we look right here in these two verses, we find valuable principles that will help us make the right choices in every area of our lives. All of us have made wrong choices or two in the past. I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life where I've made the wrong choice. And I'm not talking about I should have had pepperoni over sausage on my pizza. I should have had thin crust versus thick crust. I'm talking about life-changing, life-altering, life-affecting choices. We've all made good choices and we've all made bad choices. So none of us here are immune to bad choices. But what happens is, if we're honest with ourselves, we've made those bad decisions in the past, and we have a tendency to try to cover up our bad decisions. Everybody ever make a bad decision and you try to cover up? You ever buy a car that was a bad choice, but you had to brag on that car because you told everybody it was a good car and a good choice to make, because you wouldn't listen to anybody when they told you you shouldn't buy that because it's like smoking, it's leaking, the brakes squeak. When you drive down the road and you hit the brakes are going throttling up and down, and they tell you, and you're like, but it's only $500. It's got to be a good car. And then you drive it home, and on the way home, it stalls at a stoplight, and you have to get towed, and it costs you more to get it towed than it costs you to buy the car. But yet you're still trying to tell everybody it's a good car because you made a bad choice. Anybody ever been there? Come on. We've all been there. You guys are just lying tonight. You made a conscious choice to be dishonest, didn't you? You don't want anybody else. Let's see that again. Anybody ever make a choice like that? And you buy that set of knives for $29.99 that are guaranteed to cut through a tomato, a steel pipe, a brick, and then back to the tomato. And you try that. You're out in the yard. And you could have, no, we've all been there. You may disagree that you've made a wrong choice, but I'll disagree with your disagreement. So we got to be honest that we've all made some bad decisions in our past. And we tend to try to cover those bad decisions up, or we try to make the results come out right, even though we've made a bad choice. And what we need to do really is to admit that we've made a mistake and ask God to teach us how to make the right choices from now on. And that's what the Lord does in His Word. Ever hear somebody say that, well, you know, I'm not gonna decide. They ask you something and it's a decision. Today, Sister Jessica asked me about some letterheads, and there's like four, five, six different colors maybe. And I just told her, I can't choose right now. I don't know which one I like the best. I like them all, but I don't know which one I like the best. I can only choose one. So I didn't make a decision. But actually, I did make a decision because I chose not. You can mess your head up going around that one. So when somebody says, I'm not going to decide, I'm not going to make a decision, they just made one. But the sad part about it is that sometimes, we're not just talking about letterhead here, sometimes it can be a bad decision, and too many people sometimes just quit everything because of the lack of decision. They simply quit, they quit life, and they're just only existing. And the byproduct of that, of refusing to make a choice and refusing to decide, they continue to make wrong choices, so they quit making choices altogether. And I found out that over the past few years, I used to think that this was a case with just the young people. You know, a lot of times with the young people, you'll ask them, you know, what do you think about this? And they hem-haw and they hem-haw. And I don't know. Today I was asked about a wedding dress and whether or not, you know, something in the dress should be removed to make it less poofy or something. I don't know what all the stuff's called. I'm like, you're asking me? Don't ask me. I'm not wearing it. So choices, you got a lot of choices to make within the next 48 hours, you two. You know that, don't you? Are you sure you're going to go forward with this? That's your first choice. If that choice is no, then listen. Bring the desserts and we'll have fun, and you guys, I'm just kidding. Choices, but listen, your choices don't stop when you say I do. All right, there's a lots of choices that have to be made. And I found that the older I get, this isn't just a young people generational problem. This has really become a societal problem, that people won't make a choice. They won't commit to something. That's why we have the greatest divorce rate, the highest divorce rate is in empty nesters now. That's amazing. You know why? Because couples, they grow apart while they have their children. And their children are gone, and that was all that kept them together. And they don't even know each other. They live in the same house and don't even know each other. Choices that we make. And God has given us some principles in His Word that we must learn to apply to our lives. Reading from Deuteronomy 30, chapter 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. That's pretty potent. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. This text basically says that we will be living and dying with the choices that we make. And we can go from problem to the solution if we desire to. And we've got to look at the choices we make and examine and learn how to make the right choices. So first of all, we're going to take and consider there are different kinds of choices to make. If we're going to make the right choice, we have to understand what types of choices am I going to have to make. There are really two that when I break it down into, and I kind of broken it down into on my camera, I've got two settings. I've got a micro and a macro setting. Anybody have cameras that got that micro and macro settings on them? Using that terminology, I was interested because there are micro decisions that concern our day-to-day living. And there's a doctor out of the University of Minnesota that determined that he would try to determine how many decisions that we make a day. This blew my mind when I found this. We make between, Brother Hawk, 317,000 decisions every day. Now, it varies. Obviously, some of us sleep a lot. So we might be in that 300. Some of us are very active, so we might be a little bit higher on that scale. Okay? So, but now, granted, a lot of those decisions are subconscious decisions. They're the kind of decisions that we don't even think about. There are two ink pens on our desk, and somebody asks you to come in and sign some new convert forms. I just grab an ink pen and sign them. That's a choice that I made. I really didn't think a lot about that choice. I didn't think this morning when I put my boots on, whether or not I put my right boot on my left foot or my left on my right. I made a choice that was a conscious choice. I didn't even think about it, but I made a choice. So we have all of these choices, and we decide what response we're going to give to a question. We decide what clothes to wear. We approach an intersection. We've all been here. We approach an intersection, and the light turns yellow. You have a choice to make. Do I punch it? Do I accelerate, or do I slam on the brakes and the kids end up in the glove box? Which one am I going to choose? We have a choice to make. Slow down or speed up. These are those micro decisions. You see, a micro decision is very small in comparison with others of its kind. You see, it doesn't really matter tonight if I were to wear this salmon-colored shirt, or if I wore a blue one, or if I wore a burgundy one, or a purple one. It doesn't matter because all of those are going to go with what I got on. So that was a micro decision. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter what socks I have on, whether my socks match or not, because I might not even have socks on, and you're never going to know it. I could pull my boot off and be barefooted, and you wouldn't even know. That's a micro decision. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. But you see, then there are macro choices. You see, macro is very large in scale. It's very large in scope or capability. And these are choices that mean something. These are choices that literally affect our destiny. They literally affect our eternity. These are choices that when we make that choice, like Lewis and Clark, as they're faced with the decision, whether it's life or death, these are decisions that majorly affect the fork in our road. Choices like, I will go to church or I won't go to church. I'm mad at the pastor. I'm mad at this person. I'm mad at that person. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm not going to church. That's a macro choice. I will or will not be saved. I'm going to make a choice, a conscious choice, to be saved or make a choice to be lost. That's a macro choice tonight, how I will spend my money. Will I pay my tithes? Will I not pay my tithes? Who am I going to marry? Who is going to be my wife? Who is going to be my husband? Those are big choices in life. What is my mission? What is my purpose? What are my goals in life? What is my calling? What has God called me to do? That's not a small choice. That's a big choice. And who am I going to serve? Who will be my master? Scripture tells us that you can't serve two gods. You can't serve God and man. You got to make up your mind who you are going to serve. You see, these are macro choices that are very important. And regardless of the choice that we make, we must acknowledge that God gave us all the awesome ability to make those choices. This ability started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Because when God put man in the garden, he wanted a being, he wanted a creation that would serve him, not because God made him do it, but because he would choose or make the choice to do it. That's why God put Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything that they wanted. They had freedom. They had freedom. They had the very glory and the presence of the Almighty God. But in the midst of the garden, God said, there's one tree that I don't want you to touch. In other words, God gave them the provision of a choice to obey him. And God gives us the same provision of choice tonight, whether or not we choose to live or obey him. And we all know the rest of the story. They made the wrong choice. And you and I today, we are living and dying because Adam and Eve took a macro choice and made a micro decision. That's why we are living and dying and there's sin in the world. Because someone made an error in their judgment on the choice that they make. Over and over in the Word of God, God is giving man a choice. Scripture tells us in the days of Enoch, people had a choice. In the days of Noah, people had a choice. In the days of Moses, people had a choice to walk in faith. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15 that we had read, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose, make a choice this day whom you will serve. And then he continues to list the choices. You can either serve the one true God, or you can serve the God which your father served that were all the way on the other side of the flood. He went all the way back before the flood. Or you can serve the gods of the Amorites whose land right now you're dwelling in. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, you and I, we have the ability to make choices in our lives. You see, when I think about it, when it comes to happiness, we have a choice. I worked a week or so ago with an individual that the whole time I worked for 2 days, I never one time saw a smile. I tried to get a smile, but never could get a smile. I'm determined that they have made a choice never to be happy. I want to be content in my misery. I won't be happy in my misery because then I'm happy about something. Ever run into an individual like that? You see, happiness is a choice. You may say, I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. You always have a choice. When we look at our circumstances, when it comes to forgiveness, listen, this is a big one. I could go a long time on this. When it comes to forgiving one another, you have a choice. Pure and simple. Bitterness, you have a choice on whether or not you allow that unforgiveness. If you refuse to forgive someone, then the root of bitterness will grow. You have a choice when it comes to forgiveness. You may say, well, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter because you have a choice. You have a choice. You see, if you want to be saved, you have a choice. If you want to be a good father, you have a choice. If you want to be a bad father, you have a choice. If you want to be a good mother or a bad mother, you have a choice. If you want to be a good husband or a bad husband, a good wife or a bad wife, you have a choice. If you want to be addicted to drugs and alcohol, you have a choice. I choose not to be. You can have a great marriage, or you can have a bad marriage because you have a choice. You see, we have a choice tonight. We have a choice in the issues of life, but here's the key that we must understand. There are consequences to those choices that we make. There are consequences to those choices. And that brings me to another point here, and that is the potential of the choices that we make. You see, every choice that we make is not just a stand-alone choice. When you think about this, Adam and Eve no doubt looked around them and said, there's nobody else in the garden. It's you and I, Adam. We're the only two here. So whatever choice we make, it's only going to affect us. How did that work out? So when you make a choice in your life, every choice we make doesn't stand alone. It keeps going and going and going and going. And that decision that you make to drink alcohol, perhaps, and you become an alcoholic, and the dad's an alcoholic, the grandpa's an alcoholic, the great-grandpa's an alcoholic, the son's an alcoholic, the grandson's an alcoholic, the great-grandson's an alcoholic, because somebody made a decision that was long before you even came along. That decision process keeps going. Going and going and going. That's why it's so important when you make a decision that you understand that it doesn't just affect me. There are choices that are, our choices are not just random things that just affect the moment, but choices have repercussions. It has repercussions to other people. It has repercussions in time to come. It has repercussions in your future. Choices you make today and bad choices or good choices. It affects others. It affects our destiny. It affects our eternity. But not just my destiny. See, there are choices that I make as a pastor. If I make a bad choice, it affects every last one of you. It affects us. And sometimes we think that this is my life and my choices only affect me. I wish it were that simple. But your choices don't just affect you. They affect everyone in the body of Christ. And when we understand the potential behind every choice that we make, then it will be one of our major steps, or it will take a major step from getting us from the problem to the solution. So once we understand that perhaps we've made a wrong choice, we have to go from the problem to the solution. I want you to listen to what Tolkien, I don't make a whole lot of quotes very often, but I thought this was very timely. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before, and taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature by the choices that you are making in your life. Either a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is joy, and peace and knowledge and power. To the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to one state or the other. That's a pretty profound statement. In other words, our choices have a lot of potential. Because the truth of the matter is we do what we choose to do. So let's look at some simple ways that will help you make the right decision. First of all, how many of you have a Bible here tonight? Hold your Bible up in the air. Hold it up. I want you to look at that Bible right now. I want you to just look at it. Look at it. And I want you to pledge before God and all of the witnesses in this building right here tonight that I will make word choices. Word choices. I will make choices based upon what is in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, I ought not be even thinking about the direction in which to go. A word choice. In other words, when it comes to important decisions in your life, you need to find out what does the Word of God say about my choice. Don't make decisions based upon feelings, because emotions will lie to you. Ever been in love before? Did you marry that first love of your life? You were sure at 14 that this was the right one. And your mom or your dad sit you down and tell you, you're just 14. I know you love him. Oh, and that breakup comes. And you sit in your room for days. You refuse to eat because the love of your life. Emotions. God created us with emotions. We laugh about that. We've all been there. We've all been there. We've all felt. We've all had that. Those feelings. Basing decisions upon feelings. Another thing is we base our decisions upon peer pressure. And you know, you can have peer pressure at work. You can have peer pressure in your family. You can have peer pressure in church. But I want to warn you about this. Peer pressure at work can be wrong. Peer pressure in your family can be wrong. And peer pressure in the church can be wrong. Because not everybody bases their life's choices and experiences in all three of those places on the Word. You see, so that's why it's very important that you read the Word, you listen to the Word, and you follow the Word. Don't base it off of what somebody else tells you that you ought to do in your situation. Because you know what? You're making a wrong choice because it's not based upon the Word. You base your choices what you think or what other people think. You base your decisions on the Word of God. You see, if you've been hurt in your life, I want to challenge you. Make a word decision. If you're sick, make a word decision. When it comes to worship, make a word decision. When it deals with lost loved ones, make a word decision. There's a pattern. When it deals with your marriage, make a word decision. Make a word decision. When it deals with business, before I even got into business, I sought counsel from my pastor. I sought counsel from friends and family. But I made my decision based upon what I felt God wanted me to do. I made a word decision. If you want to make the right decisions, they must be based upon the Word of God. I read a story about a teenage boy who was so fed up with the rules of his teachers. A lot of you may relate to this, fed up with the words of your teacher, so you dropped out of high school early. So he decided that he was going to join the army. Now, I've heard this happening before. You don't want to listen to your teachers. You're going to drop out of school. You're going to join the army. And the first thing when he gets off that bus is he's got a sergeant that's barking orders at him. So he couldn't wait to get discharged. So so he could settle down and for once in his life he could be free, so that day came when he was discharged and he was now a free man. So what did he do? He got married. You didn't see that one coming, did you? I'm just kidding. So we need to understand something, that we need to factor in the impact of our choices and how our choices affect others. You see, how would this decision, this choice that you're about to make, how would that affect your children? You may say, well, I don't have children yet. So, it's going to affect them. It's going to affect them. How will this decision affect my church? You think decisions and choices you make in your life don't affect your brothers and sisters and those around you? You're wrong. How will it affect my church? How will it affect my witness? It amazes me sometimes, Brother Carl, how quickly we lose track of our witness when we're making choices. Make choices and we don't seem to care what other people think. What about your character and your integrity, your witness? We're so easy and so quick to destroy all of that because we're just, if I can use the word, hell-bent on getting our way, that we'll throw all of that away. What about this decision? How does this decision affect your soul? Your soul. You see, there are a lot of things that we can do, but we shouldn't do. There are a lot of things that I could do, but I shouldn't do, and I won't do. Why? Because it may affect other people. You see, I won't go to a movie theater. And we say, well, it's because the bylaws of our church preach against it. Well, that's true. I signed a paper with the UPCI that I would not attend a movie. I know a lot of people go to movies, and you may say, well, is it wrong with going to a movie and watching Finding Nemo? What's the difference if I go to a theater and watch it, or if I have some kids over to our house for my grandson's birthday party and we all watch Finding Nemo? You know why I don't go to theaters? Because you don't know if I'm coming out of Finding Nemo or 50 Shades of Grey. And I don't want to be a stumbling block for anybody based upon a selfish decision that I may or may not choose to make. So I'm not going to go. Am I hurt by it? Absolutely not. I hate lines, unless they're baptismal lines of lining up for people. I hate lines unless there are people lined up to get the Holy Ghost after preaching. I hate lines unless they're lined up to get into the church building. I love lines. I don't like them any other time. I'm just being honest with you. I don't like lines at Walmart. I don't like lines at, you know, the grocery store. So there are a lot of things that we can do, but we shouldn't do because it may affect others. We read in Joshua that Joshua prioritized his life by placing the spiritual over the carnal. And we need to have the same, live our lives the same way. We need to place the spiritual over the carnal. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if we look at this verse, what is this verse really about? You see, the context of this verse is about priorities. And what was first in these folks' life and what choices that they were making, seek ye first. That's a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the word of God. Many people choose the carnal, the physical, the clothing, the food, the shelter, anything that's not spiritual. This verse is not saying that you can't have some material things. It's just telling us to prioritize. You see, the reason there's many Christians are so unhappy is because they fail to apply the next principle that Joshua taught us in verses 14 and 17 of Joshua. If you look in that same passage, Joshua places the eternal over the temporal. He places eternity over temporary. He places macro over micro. And he says, Joshua chose the eternal God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. We can read in Matthew 6, verse 21 through 26, when Jesus is talking to his disciples. Here Jesus was telling Peter that he cared not about the things of God. He was telling Peter, you only care about the things of men, Peter. Jesus went on to say that the soul of the man was more important than gaining the entire world. For what is a man profiteth that he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is hard for a carnal or worldly-minded Christian to understand, but I want to challenge you tonight. What are you willing to swap your soul for? You see, we're so interested many times in what we can get out of life right now that we forget that there's an eternity out there that's much longer than just here and now. I was sent a quote this week by Charles Spurgeon. I think it was Sister Audrey Hawke that might have sent this, put this out. You can live fine without Christ, but you cannot afford to die without him. So many times, even as Christians, we feel that we can live our lives without Christ, but we cannot afford to die without him. You see, making the right choices takes a heavenly-minded person. In verse 15, Joshua placed God's will over man's will. You see, Joshua knew that the previous generation in Egypt had succumbed to the man-made gods and had influenced his present generation. But Joshua challenged them that day to choose God over man. See, everyone who's saved, repented, and baptized and received the Holy Ghost has taken on the name of Jesus. We should be asking ourselves tonight, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? Not what do you want my peers to do? What do you want? Which one of my peers should I listen to, God? What do you want me to do, God? You see, God is a God of principles. This is something that fascinates me about God. God is a God of principles. And no matter what it is, if there's a tongues and interpretation, it's got to line up with the principles and the Word of God. It's got to, or it's not right. If someone prophesies, it's got to line up with the Word of God. If someone's preaching, someone's teaching, someone's witnessing, someone's counseling, someone's speaking into your life, it's got to line up with the Word of God. God's will is never, ever, ever. I can't say this enough. God's will never, ever, ever contradict His Word for your life. So if someone tells you, I think this is God's will for your life, if it contradicts His Word, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. God's will never goes against His Word. Psalms 32:8 tells us, I will instruct thee and I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God is telling us, listen, if you just follow after me, I will guide you with my own eyes. That's powerful. That's potent. But sad to say, so many times when we seek God, He's the last one that we ask. He's really the only one we need to please, so He ought to be the first one that we ask. My time is up tonight, so why don't you stand to your feet? My last comment tonight will be commitment over convenience. You see, Joshua tells us in verse 19 that the people couldn't serve the Lord because it wouldn't be convenient for them. See, he implied that in the verse, but God is too holy for your lifestyle. You see, there's a cost in really serving the Lord. And we need to make decisions based on our commitment to God, our commitment to His Word, rather or not, they are convenient to obey. So tonight I feel in my heart that some of us have come to a fork in our road. You see, rivers are crooked. Why is a river crooked? Because it takes the path of least resistance. And that's why so many Christians today are crooked in their spirituality. Because they simply take the path of least resistance instead of standing up straight and saying, I am going to follow the book. I'm going to follow the book. So tonight, if you've come, maybe in your mind, maybe you haven't talked with anyone about this, maybe it's something you've been pondering for some time. I don't know why God laid this upon my heart to preach tonight. This was not what I originally was going to preach. But we got to make the right choice. You can ill afford to be wrong. So I want to open up this altar tonight. God is desiring to speak to us tonight. Just open up your heart and open up your mind and yield yourself to Him. I don't think it gets any more clear than that, church. So I'll open up this altar tonight.